Well, I hope and pray you've come prepared to hear the Word of God, and I would like to take this time now to turn the podium over to our brother and apostle, Brian McIndoe.
Thank you, Gordon. Good morning to each of you. It's good to be here and to see you. This morning, I would like to talk to you about the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and how we use it. It's one-third of the Trinity of God. It's very important. I think sometimes we might put it back. We speak of a Father. We speak of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But sometimes we don't really consider as much as we should the gift of the Holy Ghost and how it works with us, works in the church, how much we depend upon it for the things that we believe in. And the reason we're here today. And I'd like to begin the exhortation of Jacob. And I'm going to begin in chapter 4, in verse 8. And he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I beseech you in words of soberness that ye would repent and come with full purpose of heart and cleave unto God as he cleaveth unto you." He wants us to come unto God. He wants us to hold to Him. All parts of Him, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's important for us to do that. It's important for us to have and understand the workings of the Spirit and to utilize it properly in our life, in our church, in our remembrance. I'm going to drop down to verse 13. And here he asks the people, and he asks us today, he says, "Will ye reject the words of the prophets? And will ye reject the words which have been spoken concerning Christ after so many have spoken concerning him? And deny," now he's going to ask three things. Are you willing to deny three different things? The good word of Christ. He asks those people, are you going to deny the good word of Jesus Christ? That great sacrifice that is going to come for mankind and the great sacrifice that he's going to make that we can come back into the presence of God. He says, are you going to deny the power of God? That God can accomplish all things and bring us back into his presence and to deliver us from the evil one, to strengthen us in the time of trial and trouble. And number three says, are you going to deny the gift of the Holy Ghost? Are you going to deny it? That there's something there, a Holy Ghost. In the New Testament, we see it's a for those that are baptized, it's an abiding comforter for us. Are you going to deny that's there? He said, are you going to deny the Holy Ghost and quench the Holy Spirit? And quench that Holy Spirit. And make a mock of the great plan of redemption which has been laid before you. You know, when I read this verse, I see that there's three things that he's pointing out here. He says, first off, there is the words of Jesus Christ. There's the power of God, and there's that gift of the Holy Ghost that we should not quench, we should not forget about, we should not put aside. Because those three things are what's going to bring about this great plan of redemption, which has been laid before us for us to come back and unto our Heavenly Father, for us to have eternal life. When we think about the Spirit, you know, the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, it is a gift. It's a precious gift from God, our Heavenly Father. And to those that have been baptized, it's a gift that you have received as an abiding comforter. It's there with you at all times to direct your life, to speak in your ear, to call to your remembrance those things which you should know and you should do. It will give you the words to say at the time you need to say them. I can witness to you that there's been many, many times when something would come up, I have to answer a question or deal with a problem. And in my own humanness, and that's, I hate to say it, that's the first place I go, is in my own mind. Okay, what's the answer to that? I don't know, you know. And the fear starts to come in. But if I just wait a second and ask the Holy Spirit, how many times He's revealed the answer. He's shown me the path, the direction to take. It is there. We need to remember it. We need to use it. Being a believer in God, being a believer in Jesus Christ, being a believer that there is a perfect plan of redemption for us has brought us here today. And we have to realize that there's been a great deal of the working of the Holy Spirit that brought us to this point. The reason you're sitting here today is because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. First off, let's look at a few things. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, it says, Mary, thy wife, has been conceived in her the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. Without the Holy Ghost, there would be no Messiah. There would be no plan of redemption. There would be no Jesus Christ. It was a big part of the gospel. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, For prophecy did not come in times of old by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We want to read our scriptures. We want to see the will of God. We want to see how he worked in the lives of men. We want to see what the rules are for us today and the way we should live. It's the words that were inspired by the gift of the Holy Ghost. We have scriptures because of the workings of the Holy Ghost. We wouldn't know what to do. We wouldn't have these words if it wasn't for the power of that Holy Ghost. I like what we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is telling him, says, told the disciples, he said, go to Jerusalem, and when you're there, the gift of the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And then he says, and then, after you have the gift of the Holy Ghost, you shall be able to witness of me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They weren't up to that task. They weren't able to accomplish this, to be a witness of the truth of Jesus Christ, and to preach the gospel of redemption and salvation until they had that gift of the Holy Ghost. It was a big part of the gospel reaching out to the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, your body is a temple to the Holy Ghost. We have this body, you know, and sometimes we have problems with it. We have pains, we have sufferings, but it is a temple. It's a place that the Holy Ghost is housed. It's there. It's an abiding within us. He says, you were bought with a price. Our body, our soul, our existence is bought with a price by God. He says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. We have to glorify God in the things we do in our body and our spirit. We have to let that spirit that is within us show forth, do things which are good, to speak things which are good, that God will be glorified. We do it in our body, but we let that spirit come through. And it says, that is God's. The things we do is God's if we use it to serve him in this day. And we know, we all know it, I don't have to remind you of it, that it tells us that if we blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, there is no forgiveness. If we deny the Holy Ghost, there is no forgiveness. It is a very important part that we have to make sure we remember, and that we do not deny it. We do not refuse it. We do not walk away from it. You know, when we partake of the communion, we do it, at least most of us, once a month. We have a prayer. We have a prayer that is given to us in the Book of Mormon. We read it. We speak this prayer before we take the communion as we offer the blessing. And I'd like to read this prayer once again, or the prayer over the bread. And I want you to listen carefully. It's in, I don't have it written down here where it's in. It's Moroni. It says, O God, the Eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those that partake of it. that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and to keep his commandments which he has given them. And then here's the part I want you to remember, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. That is part of the reason we come partake of the communion, that we remember Jesus Christ and that we have that Spirit always present with us. It's something that we do to feed the Spirit. We want that Spirit. That's part of the reason we come. That's part of the reason God sent his Son and he gave his life for us, that we could have the gift of the Holy Ghost and have the Spirit moving upon us, always there with us to direct us, that we can glorify God's name. You know, Jacob, he warned us. He said, do not reject nor quench the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. Don't reject it. Don't quench it. I had to think about that. You know, he said it there. He said it many years before Christ came. But in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It tells us, grieve not the Holy Ghost. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, quench not the Holy Ghost. Grieve not, quench not. There's a great warning to us, and that's the crux of my sermon today, is for us to be sure that we do not grieve the Holy Ghost, that we do not quench the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, just as Jacob has warned us in the Book of Mormon. The New Testament writers in Thessalonians and Ephesians tell us, make sure you do not quench. Make sure you do not grieve. Make sure you protect. And that is the crux of my sermon, that we protect that great gift of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve. I looked up that word. Grieve comes from a Strong's number 3076. It means to distress, to be sad, to cause grief, to grieve, to be heaviness, sorrow, make sorry. Don't make the Holy Spirit sorry. You know, we should be able to understand that. You know, our kids can do something to make us sorry. Somebody else could do something to make us sorry. We're disappointed. We don't like the things that it did. And that's what it's saying here. Don't, the Holy Ghost is within you. The Holy Ghost is trying to move upon you. Don't do things that will grieve it, that will make it sorry, that will cause it to be distressed, that will make it sad because of your actions, the things that you do. Verse 31, this same chapter, it tells us the very things, sets the conditions that will make sad the Spirit of God. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are the things that make the Holy Spirit sorry. Bitterness, anger, wrath, evil speaking are incompatible with God's love. And it should be obvious to us that these things would make the Holy Spirit sorry. The Holy Spirit is in us to cause us to do the things which glorify God, to glorify him. So we are not called to have anger. We're not called to have wrath. As Christians, we're not called to speak evil things. What are we called to have? What are we told that we must have or we cannot have the kingdom of heaven? That without it, we are nothing? Charity. Charity, the pure love of Jesus Christ. If we have to possess charity or we are nothing, we have to possess pure love of Jesus Christ or we are nothing, then it would seem obvious to us why evil speaking, anger, wrath would make the Spirit sorry. Because we've gone the wrong direction. We've gone absolutely the wrong direction. Do you know the qualities of charity? It is found in Moroni chapter 7, verse 51. They include long-suffering. That means you got a problem, you got to deal with it for a long time. You know, you got to just take it. Long-suffering. Accept it. Work hard at it without going to the point of anger or wrath or speaking evil. It says it's kind. Direct opposite of wrath. It says it seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, doesn't even think of evil. Well, you can't speak evil if you can't even think of it. These are the qualities that are in charity. It says it endureth all things. Why do we get angry? We get angry because we don't like the situation that's before us. Well, if we're in enduring it, then we're not going to get angry about it. That's why these things are in direct opposition. That's why these things make the Spirit sad, because they are not the qualities of the pure love of Jesus Christ. In Moroni 7, it says, wherefore cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. All these things of the earth, all these things of our human emotion will fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whosoever is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Well with them. And so, I think it's easily understood why anger, wrath, evil speaking would make the very spirit that is within us sad. Cause it to grieve. But I also mentioned clamor. Clamor is one of the things that make it sad. And that's kind of an interesting point to me. I have to deal with this concept of clamor quite a bit. Clamor in the Strong's means outcry, tumult, noisy, uproar, boisterous, loud. So why would clamor grieve the Spirit? If we examine how the Spirit moves among mankind, I think we can see why it would grieve the Spirit. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 and 12, we see Elijah, that he was trying to serve the Lord. And he was disturbed by what he saw amongst the people. He had hid out in the cave, and he was praying that because he thought he was the only righteous person left. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 and 12, the Lord spoke to him. He said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break it into pieces and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in a fire. All these great and powerful things were going on, had happened there in front of him. He said, but that's not where the Lord was to be heard. He says, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And when he opened his ears to hear the still, small voice, the Spirit of God, the voice of God spoke to him, said, go out of the cave, and told him what he should do. Why would noise, boisterous, loud, why would it make it sad? Because you cannot hear the word of God in all the noise. The fire, the earthquake, the wind, all had to pass by before he was able to hear the word of God. In Psalms 46, verse 10, it says, be still. Be still. So you can hear the word of God. When we look in the scriptures and we see how the Spirit manifests itself in human beings, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, it says, it comes in a meek and quiet spirit. meek and quiet. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 21. It says, the spirit of meekness. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it also says, the spirit of meekness. This is the kind of spirit we have to have in us. This is what is there for us. And that's why clamor will make it sad. Because if we are all loud and boisterous, then we cannot hear it. We have to be quiet and meek so that we can hear the leading of that Spirit. We can hear the words of God when we hear it speak unto us. Several times it brought up the spirit of meekness. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, the first verses 1 through 3, the same chapter we're reading about the Spirit. Let's read that, verse 1 through 3. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. That's how we are called to walk, in lowliness and meekness. Lowliness and meekness. And if we're lowly and we're meek, it says, in that way we can keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. First off, unity. What does it mean to be unified with the Spirit? It means to be one with. So the Spirit is lowliness and meekness. It's quiet. It moves upon us gently. We have to open our ears to hear it. We have to be there quietly to listen to it and follow it. We're going to be one with that Spirit. And it says, in the bonds of peace. Again, it brings that right in. That if we are in the bonds of peace, we cannot have this anger, this wrath, this evil speaking. If we want to be unified with that Spirit, we have to have that charity, that pure love of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go to Galatians chapter 5. We'll read verses 22 through 25. Says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. According to this reading, meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that is born in our life if we are listening and we're following that Spirit. This word meekness, it means for us to be mild. It means for us to be humble. It means for us to be easily imposed upon. It means to be submissive. Again, it goes right with that qualities of charity, long-suffering, enduring. It calls for us to be still and quiet. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he says, clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. We are to be clothed with humility. Remember, meekness means humble, humility. And we have to have it on. We have to be clothed with it. And he says, God is going to resist the proud. It is the proud that give way to anger. It is the proud that give way to wrath. James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Gives grace unto the humble. And so, we have to make sure that we have this meekness upon us. We have to make sure that if we want to have the Spirit and we want to hear the Spirit, that we have to be meek. meekness and quietness will make us unified with that Spirit. In Ether chapter 5, 27 through 29, we can read, God gives men weaknesses that they might be humble. God wants us to be humble. He wants us to see where we stand. He sees that we can raise ourselves up in pride, and He gives us weaknesses. You know, some people that are very, very smart and can understand everything, they rely on their own brains. They don't look to the Spirit to answer these questions. They look to their knowledge. They look to their understanding. They look to their own abilities. But you take some dummy like me that can't remember his own name or his address without pinning it to his shirt, you know, I have to depend on things like the Holy Spirit when somebody asks me a question in a little village off in Tanzania somewhere. And they're not easy questions, you know. They're not saying, well, who is Jesus Christ? I could answer that. You know, they ask difficult questions, questions that require greater ability than I have to answer. But the Spirit knows. The Spirit is part of the Trinity. It knows the answers and is able to tell us. And that's why we have to be meek. We have to be dependent. Dependent on something. Dependent upon God. Dependent upon the Lord. Dependent upon the gift of the Spirit in which He gave us. We have to be humble. A humble person is willing to depend on something else. And that's why God gave us these weaknesses. According to the Strong's Dictionary, humility means humiliation of mind, modesty, humbleness of mind, loneliness of mind. We're putting ourselves down to the point where we know we depend upon some other power, something bigger than us. Now, we're not supposed to kick ourselves down and throw ourselves in the dirt to be humble, but we have to know that God has given us something much better than our own abilities. That is humility. Humble means to properly bend the knee, hence to humiliate, to bring down into subjection, under, humble, subdue. To bend the knee. That is why we kneel in prayer. We're humbling ourselves before God. We're putting ourselves into subjection before God. We're saying, you are higher than we are. We are lowering ourselves before you. To worship humbly and in the Spirit is how we are instructed to worship Jesus Christ, to worship God, to worship in the spirit of meekness and humility. Our manner of worship is important to the Lord, and the Scriptures tell us just how we are to do it. I'm going to read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. It says, For ye are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh, but we worship God in the Spirit, which means we are humble before Him. We are quiet before Him. We are willing to submit ourselves and be under subjection to Him. And we don't put confidence in our flesh. To me, this Scripture speaks volumes about the things of the world today. You know, in the Pentecostal movement, the idea is to excite the flesh with loud noise, boisterous, uproar, dancing. It gets the flesh excited. It's exactly the same way as when you go to a rock concert and they get the whole place singing and clapping together. And you feel great, it's because your flesh is excited. And there's absolutely no difference in the excitement of the flesh in a church service, dancing and singing and clapping and jigging, than there is in a Neil Diamond concert. It's exactly the same, and it is not the Spirit of the Lord. But we have no confidence in the flesh. We want to feel the Spirit, and we want to hear the Spirit, and a meek and quiet Spirit whispering in our ears and moving within our hearts. You know, there's a new movement out today. It's called the Emergent Church. I hope you come in a couple of weeks. My father and I are going to give you a two-part presentation on the Emergent Church. It's a movement that is swarming the churches. It's going in and taking over the way people worship today. And what's it doing? It's bringing us right back to having confidence in the flesh. It's taking us right back to the old pagan ways of the things that you do in the flesh to bring you to the Lord. It's not following the Holy Spirit. We are called to let the Spirit move within us and listen to the way He tells us to worship. It says we worship God in spirit. In spirit. We have to remember, you know, you get somebody that's jumping and singing and dancing in the church, they'll say, well, that's the Spirit moving in us. But we just read about the Spirit. The Spirit is meekness. The Spirit is lowliness. The Spirit is quiet. The Spirit speaketh softly and quietly. The clamor, the noise, it makes it sad because you can't hear it any longer. And so if you're going to worship in the Spirit, if you're going to be unified with the Spirit, you're going to have that same characteristics within you so you can hear it, so it can direct your life. In 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 66, let me turn to that. It says, and behold, I give unto you the law and the commandment of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That is how we are to approach God, with a contrite spirit. This word contrite, it means to crumble, to bruise, to beat to pieces, to break into pieces, to crush, to destroy, to humble, to oppress, to smite. And we're not smiting the Spirit of God, we're smiting the spirit of our flesh. Put it down, break it to pieces. Don't follow the things that make your flesh excited, but follow those things which bring the Spirit to your ears and direct your life. That's how we come unto God in a contrite spirit. We crumble ourselves before the Lord. We humble ourselves before the Lord, and we listen to the small, still Spirit when it speaks, that we will know what we are to do. I mentioned it. We're also instructed regarding another thing pertaining to the Spirit, which is given us as a gift. 1 Thessalonians verse 5, chapter 5, verse 19, it says, quench not the Spirit. Quench it not. Many people interpret that. Don't stifle it. Don't hold it back. Don't keep it from you from moving and dancing and singing. Don't let it keep you from letting yourself go with enthusiasm and excitement. But quench means to extinguish or to go out, just like you would extinguish a campfire when you're going to go to bed. You're going to take a big bucket of water, some of you, and you're going to dump it on that campfire. Quench it. It's gone. You made those hot coals cold. It's put out. A fireman go to a house on fire, they take water, they squirt it on there, and they make that hot fire cold. They put it out. They smother it with water. Take away its oxygen, make it cold, and you take away two out of three things that will cause fire. It says, don't quench it. Don't put it out. It doesn't mean don't hold it back. Don't suppress it. Let it go. It says, you're going to do something that will put it out. And what will put it out? Things that are opposite to God. The Spirit is a gift. It's there to direct our lives. It's there to direct our meetings. And we're told to be careful. Don't put it out. Don't drown it. Don't smother it. Don't take away the things that will keep it going. Don't extinguish it. Don't chase it away. Let's turn to Mosiah chapter 1, verse 79. It says, "And now I say unto you, my brethren, that after you have known and been taught all these things, if you should transgress and go contrary to that which has been spoken, and that ye do withdraw yourselves from the Spirit of the Lord, that it may have no place in you to guide you in wisdom's path, that you may be blessed and prospered and preserved." Let's read 82. "I say unto you, that the man that doeth this thing, the same cometh out in open rebellion against God." How do you quench the Spirit? It says you withdraw yourself by transgression, by not keeping the Word of God. It is called rebellion. If you don't want to quench the Spirit, you follow the commandments. You keep the things what we are commanded to do. When the Spirit speaks to you and tells you things, you follow it. You do it. You place it in your life. In Alma chapter 16, verse 51. I'm going to turn to that one too. Alma 16, verse 51. Says, "Behold, I know that thou believest, and thou art possessed with a lying spirit, and you have put off the Spirit of God, that it may have no place in you. But the devil hath power over you, and he doth carry you about, working devices that may destroy the people of God." Here, he's talking to an antichrist, Korihor. He was speaking ill about the things of God. And he says, "You have a lying spirit. You're not following the true teaching. You're perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're changing the things which God has given to mankind." So the Spirit of God no longer has place in you. If we try to change the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we become a lying spirit. And the Spirit of God is not there. We chase it away. We have quenched it. We have put it away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Good luck on that. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." We are the temple. We house the Spirit of God. We cannot defile it. How do we defile it? It is by doing things that are contrary to the Scriptures of Jesus Christ. We're not defiling it because we hurt our back. We defile it because we transgress the laws. Because we take it places where we're told not to take it. Where we do things with it we're told not to do with it. And then we quench that spirit. And it no longer can have place within us. And so this spirit is important for us. It is there to direct us. It's there to guide us. We have to be careful to protect it. The nature of the flesh is contrary to the workings of that spirit. So we must resist wrath. We must resist anger. We must resist pride. We must resist arrogance. We have to worship in a manner pleasing to the Spirit, in meekness and in humility, not in clamor, not in noise. We must open our ears and listen to the still, small, quiet voice of the Spirit so that it will be well with us. I'm going to read one last verse in closing. It's in 3 Nephi, chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 33. It says, now this is a commandment. Repent ye, all the ends of the earth, and come unto me and be baptized in my name. I'm going to stop right there for a second. I always have to stop right here. Here's something about my Book of Mormon that you're not seeing. It's different than your Book of Mormon. My Book of Mormon is different than your Book of Mormon. Guaranteed. Why? Because I read that scripture. And one other time when I read that scripture, I was in a different land. When I opened my book to this page, I looked down here, and in the cracks of my book, I got these little tiny colorful flower petals. Little flower petals are stuck down there. Why? Because when I was reading this scripture before, I was in India, and they were throwing flower petals on me. They were in my hair. They were down my shirt. They were in my pocket. They're bright orange and yellow marigolds. When my shirt got ironed, I had orange spots on my pockets. And I got them stuck in my Book of Mormon. But it's because of this very thing. Repent ye all the ends of the earth and come unto Jesus Christ and be baptized. The Lord has given us a spirit and sent us out into the world to preach this very doctrine of Jesus Christ. And this is the verse I read. And here's the witness in my Book of Mormon that he had sent us there by the power of the Holy Ghost to do his will. Not by the power of Brian, not by the power of any other man, but by the power of the Holy Ghost. And he calls it into the world. Every creature is God's child. And he wants every creature in this world to come unto him and to have the gift of the Holy Spirit to lead him, prepare him, and to bring him to that point where he can stand in judgment and be judged worthy to enter into the kingdom of God for all eternity. Let me continue reading. And that you be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that you may stand spotless before me at the last day. If we follow that Spirit, if we do not make it sad, if we keep ourselves pure before God, it will dwell within us. We will not chase it away. We will not put it down. We will not quench it. It will be there, and we must listen to it, and we must follow it. And it says here, that last verse I just read, he says, and if we do that, we will stand before God spotless. Spotless. Without stain, without blemish. No problems in our life that God will bring to our attention because we followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it will be well with our souls. What does that mean? Read the book of Revelation. It says, we will live in great happiness for all eternity and in New Jerusalem, prepared for us. Prepared for us. I think that is the desire of our hearts. Let us not forget that we have a great gift to bring us to that point. May God bless you in that endeavor. Thank you.